Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
I do not know of any place that's better to try to learn the real meaning of penitence than in the Psalms. There are seven Psalms that are called penitential Psalms, Psalms of repentance. I think it really would be profitable to take seven lessons and study all these Psalms, but I'm not going to do that. But let me tell you the Psalms that are considered to be penitential Psalms. Let me encourage you then to read and study them. They are Psalm 6, Psalms 32, Psalms 38, Psalms 39, Psalms 51, Psalms 102, and Psalms 143. Let me suggest, and we realize that we have done wrong, that we turn and read these Psalms, all of them. It won't take us that long to read all seven of them. And in so doing, I think it will help to prepare our minds and hearts to produce within us a penitent attitude, an understanding of what's needed, a realization of how sin affects us, and what we need to do about it. Let me just show you how that sin affects our lives. And when we have done wrong and our lives are living under the burden and the guilt of sin, it's a tremendous struggle. It affects us in all kinds of ways. God made us that way. God wanted us to be so that when we have done wrong, He's given us a conscience, and that conscience is intended to prick us and bring about the burden and the guilt that's heavy and a load that we want to get out from under. To indicate this, if there's ever been a man that was a great man, it was David. But David is not only a great man, he is a great sinner. He is a great king of Israel, the greatest king they ever had. But he's also a great sinner. Saul was a great sinner. But David also sinned grievously. He was guilty of adultery with Bathsheba. And then, trying to cover up that adultery, he is guilty of murder by having Uriah killed. Now you just think about that. Here are two grievous sins. Now if anybody would understand the burden and the load and the guilt of sin, surely David would understand that. And we have some Psalms by David that help us see this. Let us just briefly, before we look at the Psalm that pulls aside really his heart, and let us see how God x-rays the heart and opens up the heart to one that's penitent. Look at Psalms 38. Listen to what David said. Remember also, and this needs to be kept in mind, David sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, and about a year went by before Nathan came to him. And so you got to keep in mind and consider the fact that for about a year, David is living with the fact that he has been guilty of adultery and that he has been guilty of sending an innocent man out to the front of the battle with the design to see that he's killed. Now that's on his mind and his heart for about a year. Psalms 38 helps us to see and sense what David is going through during that period of time. Listen. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. So David knew what he had done, and he knew that God was not pleased with it. For thine eyes stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Sin weighs down. It's a load to struggle with. It affects us physically. My wounds sting and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever done wrong, and then you go to bed at night, and you just can't sleep, and there's something on the inside that just keeps gnawing at you? Because you know that you violated the law of God, and you've done wrong. David knew about that. Lord, all my desire is before Thee, and my groaning is not hid from Thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it's also gone from me. Can you imagine meeting David during this period of time? A man that had been a man of faith that could go out and face Goliath. And through his faith in God, he killed a lion and a bear. Now then, he sinned against God. He sinned against Bathsheba, and he sinned against Uriah, and he's now having to live with all of that. Now, can you imagine meeting David sometime and look into his eyes? And his eyes reflect within him the struggle that's going on. Because on the inside, though David thinks that it's covered up, yet he knows deep down within him that that's really not true. And so there's the reflection of it in his eyes. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Remember that God had told David what was going to happen to him, that the sword would not depart from his house. And this psalm may have been written during part of the time that the work of Absalom was going on and trying to undermine and take away the throne of David. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous thing and imagine deceit all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, in whose mouth are no reproofs. So you have then a picture and a description of the importance of penitence when one's done wrong. Because it lays upon our hearts and upon our minds a heavy burden. It's not easy to live with that. And if we continue to insist that we're going to live with it, and then continue in the downward course, finally get to the place where our conscience will become hardened. And our conscience will become defiled. Paul says in the first chapter of the book of Titus. And we don't want that to happen. Whenever a man gets that way, then he's passed beyond being brought to penitence. And therefore, the importance of realizing that. Now turn with me to Psalms 51. This is David's psalm of penitence. Nathan had come to him and he said, "Thou art the man." And David said, "I sinned against the Lord." Now, if you want to learn how that God looks at the heart and the kind of heart that God wants to see that is penitent, here is an x-ray that God gave us of a man's heart. It is as though we could go back through the stream of time. There's David guilty of that sin. Now then he's penitent of it. And God draws the curtain back and said, "I want you to look at this man's heart and see on the inside. And I want you to see what I see. And see what penitence really is." And I think this is the finest description and picture of penitence that has ever been given. I do not know of anything in the Bible where there is anything as intimate as a man's own thoughts. And his very inward being is opened and laid bare that surpasses or even equals this psalm. And so briefly, I'd like for us to look at it. Have mercy upon me, O God. And so David realizes that what he needs is mercy. He needs help. That he's gone beyond the matter of being able to say, here I am. He cannot undo what's been done. His sin with Bathsheba cannot be undone. Uriah's dead. He can't go back and bring him back to life. What's he going to do? David said, what I need is mercy. I don't have anything to bring before you. I stand before you empty-handed. And what I need is mercy. And that's the way that the penitent heart stands before God when he's been guilty of sin. Realizing that what he needs is mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. It's been written. And up until now, not anything has been able to blot it out. It doesn't matter what he tries to do, he just can't scrub it out. It's there, as though it's written with indelible ink. It just won't come out. And there's the sense of the effect of sin, and that man stands helpless before God, and he can't find any way to rub it out and to get rid of it. Wherever he turns and wherever he goes, there it is. It's in his mind. It's printed there. And it's in God's book. He knows that. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He feels dirty on the inside. He knows what that sin is. And thereby he needs and wants to be washed. Is that the way I feel when I have sinned? That it's though I am filthy on the inside, and that sin is dirty and filth and corrupting? That's the way we ought to see sin. That's the way the penitent sees sin. It's like the corruption that comes out of a wound. And that's the way David felt on the inside. Then he said, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. He said, I just can't get rid of it. It's ever there. But he said, I acknowledge it. Look at the personal nature of it. He said, I acknowledge my sin. David, who are you thinking about? You think Bathsheba tempted you and led you into that? Bathsheba didn't have anything to do with it. I'm not blaming Bathsheba. Whatever that may have been, I was responsible. I made the choice. I made the decision. And thereby it's my sin. No excuses offered. He didn't say, if I've done wrong, or if I sinned, or I was tempted and thereby overcome. That's not what he said. He said, I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before thee. Now look at verse 4 and you'll see what I was talking about this morning. Look at it. Against thee, and thee only have I sinned. David, didn't you sin against Bathsheba? Yes. Didn't you sin against Uriah? Yes. But who was your sin really against? Against God. He knew that what he had done had been against God. That he had violated God's law and God's will. And that he had grieved the great heart of God in what he had done. And so he saw, as I said this morning, the sinfulness of sin. He saw sin just like God saw it. Notice also what he said. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Notice how he describes it. He said, this thing that I've done is evil. It's sinful. It's real. And that's the way the penitent looks at sin. He sees it in its very nature as being that which is sinful and inherently wrong, and that it's in relationship to God and that it's against God. Behold, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He knew that God didn't overlook sin. He didn't turn and look the other way. Wasn't David a king? Yes. That didn't make any difference. Because the very moral nature and the moral character of God means that God looks at sin in the light of every person just alive. And so we don't need to get the idea that because of who I am, God ignores sin. Penitent doesn't do that. David didn't. He didn't say, I was king. That makes a difference. He said, I know how you look at sin, and I know you judge sin rightly and justly. Just as Romans 3:25-26 says, that he might be just and to justify him that believes. Sometimes we remain impenitent because we think that God overlooks our sins and holds other people responsible, not us. But the penitent heart, when he looks at his own shortcomings and own sin, he doesn't think about it that way. He said, that's my sin, and I know that God looks at my sin just like he does everybody else's. And he's not going to accuse him. Then again he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I live in a sinful and contaminated world. It's round about me everywhere, and I've caught up in its environment. I'm caught up in the pressures that come from it. And through it, I come short of the glory of God. And that's something we need to remember. If we forget about that, we'll develop the self-righteous attitude of the scribes and Pharisees. I need to remember that this world in which I live is filled with sin round about me. And because sin is round about me, not as the Calvinists say, that David was born a sinner, that's not what David said. He is saying that the environment in which he lives is just contaminated with sin all around him. And therefore I'm subject to sin. That's not the point. We realize that there are no perfect people. David acknowledged that fact. But the important thing is to realize what to do when I have sinned, and in view of the world in which I live. Listen again. But behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. On the inside, David said, I can put up a front. And no doubt he'd been doing that. But he knew what God saw on the inside. And he knew what was on the inside. Do you know what the word conscience means? The word conscience means a knowing with oneself. That's a definition of the word. Which means, my conscience knows me. You don't. I can have all kind of thoughts, and you don't know what I'm thinking. Or in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said, no man knoweth the mind of a man except as that mind is revealed, put in words. Even so, no man knows the mind of God, save it's by revelation. So I've got to tell you what I'm thinking. For example, suppose that I'd gotten up here tonight and had prepared the lesson that I have, and I just stood up here and I'd let these thoughts go through my mind without uttering a word. How much would you have known about what I was thinking about? Well, you wouldn't. And so, I may not know. I can't read your thoughts. But David knew that God knew what's on the inside. And he said, he desires truth on the inward part. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to make out like it's not real. Because it's there. And you're not going to get away with it. And the penitent heart doesn't try to hide anything and to cover it up. Because he knows that God says, come clean with it. Acknowledge it. Admit what's taking place. And don't try to hide, cover it up. Then purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That language is based on the law of the leper. That when the leper, that foul, loathsome disease that would just eat away the body, living death. And that's a picture of sin. David said, wash me so that I'll be like Naaman having dipped in the river Jordan, a leper. And he came forth clean. And when I sinned, it's like leprosy on the inside of the spiritual man. It's just eating away and decaying the inward man. And therefore, the longing for the healing wash of the touch of the hand of God and the blood of Christ, that sin might be washed away. Then, verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Ah, there can be no joy and gladness where there is a guilty conscience, where we are impenitent of our sins. That tells us the little joy that there was in the heart of David for about a year. The joy that he had known when he killed Goliath. And when he had been victorious in overcoming a lion, or killing a lion and a bear. That's all gone. And he walks with leaden feet. He doesn't find joy. His prayers and his spiritual life doesn't bring joy. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You see, because sin affects our thinking, it affects our bodies. As just like Psalm 38 from which I read. He said, I go bowed down. And as we live with a guilty conscience, it affects us emotionally. And as it affects us emotionally, it affects us physically. God knew that. He made us that way, and he opened the door of forgiveness through penitence that we might be able to handle it. Then again, he said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all of mine iniquities. Ah, what life's like. When sin has set up a barrier between man and God, and that is just a wall, you want to pray, but you just know that it's just like something up there, and your words can't go through. You want to reach out for God, but it's though a door was up there, and you can't get your hand through it. That's what David said. Fellowship with God's gone. We know what sin does to our relationship with God. David said, his face is hidden from me. I quote the passage this morning where Peter said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Can you not just sense the fact that throughout this period of time, as David expressed it here, he sensed the fact that there was God with his back turned to him. And as he was trying to reach out for him, his face was turned in the other direction. What a terrible condition to be in. But that's a situation of the impenitent heart and the impenitent soul, is to see that God's face is turned from him. his iniquities stand in the way. No wonder he cried, blot them out. Then again, create in me a clean heart, O God. Give me a new heart, one that's clean. David said, my heart's in a terrible fix. It's in a mess. I'm sick at heart. I really have heart trouble. I need operation. I need some bypasses. I need a new heart. Create in me a clean heart. Give me a clean and a new heart. And renew a right spirit within me. He knows that his spirit and his attitude was wrong. And he said, give me the right kind of attitude. And that's what comes out of a penitent heart. Then again he said, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You notice the word spirit there is with a little letter. David knew that his spirit, the inward man, was sinful and not holy. And he knew that unless something is done, he'd be cast away from God's presence. He couldn't enjoy that. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I wonder if he wrote Psalms 38. After he wrote Psalms 51. And Psalms 38 was to teach sinners the sinfulness of sin and what to do about it. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. There's the killing Uriah. O God, thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now look at it. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it, and delightest not in burnt offering. I suspect that David had offered, in fact I'm sure he had, sacrifices and burnt offerings. But he knew when he offered them, with an impenitent heart, it wasn't. God didn't listen to it. God didn't accept it. Read Isaiah 1, where the nation of Israel, living sinful and impenitent lives, was offering sacrifices. And God said, they're abomination. I don't want them. He said, you pray. But I don't want to hear your prayers. I'm not going to hear your prayers. And so, that's what David understood. Then he said, for the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. There's the value of penitence. It doesn't matter what one has done, how guilty he may be. When that sin breaks the heart, and there is a contrite heart, humble, contrite, broken, he said, thou wilt not despise it. Have you ever seen anybody with a broken heart? Have you ever seen one that's lost a loved one? And since the breaking of the heart, the ache and the pain that's on the inside, and as they just poured out their heart, have you ever listened to the words of somebody with a breaking heart, how they talk and what they say? David said, when I have sinned, that's what God wants, a heart that's broken, contrite. And that brings gladness to the heart of God. He said, God will not despise that. God loves it. Because God knows that's the beginning of the cure of sin. That's the beginning of the change of a life. That's the turning around of a person. And sinning about in another direction. That opens the door then for God to do as David said. Wash me and make me clean. Give me a new heart. Whenever that's done, the sacrifice of God, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. When does our worship become acceptable unto God? Whenever we have sinned and with a penitent heart have confessed that sin before God and with a broken heart ask God's forgiveness and His mercy. It's then that our worship becomes acceptable to Him. That's the reason that penitence is necessary. Because if I expect God to accept my worship and service unto Him, then there must be penitence. Let me summarize what this psalm says. First of all, in a penitent heart, there must be a deep sense of sin. You read this psalm, you see it. In the second place, there must be a sense of shame. Shame not in that I've been caught up with, but shame in that I've dishonored God and brought reproach upon the name of God. Third, there must be sorrow of heart, a breaking heart. Fourth, there must be separation from sin, the putting it away, and resolve that I'm not going to walk in that path anymore. Then there has to be the steps to show it, the demonstration that there's a change in life that takes place. And then there needs to be service to help one grow stronger, just as David describes in this psalm, and in order to keep him from committing the sin again. And finally, there must be a sense of unworthiness. Here are the seven characteristics of a penitent heart. In view of the fact that the one thing that will keep me out of heaven is sin, and the one thing that will keep my life stained with sin is impenitence. How much I need to learn that when we say, if you want to be a Christian, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. To remember, that's only the initial step. I'll have to live a life of penitence if I want to go to heaven when I die, because I won't be able to live perfect. God knows what's on the inside. When I've done wrong, I need to come clean and confess that sin to God. It's not any wonder that 1 John 1 said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. But thank God, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. I don't think that I need to close this lesson, since I have read those verses, without reading to you from the fifth chapter of the first John. Listen. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death. Now that's based on 1 John 1:9, which I quoted a while ago. But listen again. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. What is that sin unto death? That's an unconfessed sin and an impenitent heart. God said there's no need to pray for an unconfessed sin and an impenitent heart. Turn back and read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was praying unto God for the nation of Israel. God said, I won't hear your prayer. But, Lord, why won't you hear the prayer? He is a prophet. His heart's breaking. These people are headed toward Babylonian captivity and ruin. Don't you hear his plea? Their sins were unconfessed, and their hearts were impenitent. And God said to Jeremiah, don't pray. They're sinning a sin unto death. That's the result of an impenitent heart and an unconfessed sin. When I come to the end of this life, if there is in my life sins that are unconfessed and sins of which I have been impenitent, it won't do any good for somebody to stand by my side and pray. God said, I won't hear. They sinned unto death. The next time somebody extends the invitation and said, in order to be a Christian, you must believe and repent. Let us never forget how vital, how essential, how long-lasting, how much there is in that word in determining our final and eternal destiny. Because it's all there. Are you here tonight? And like David, there's a burden and a load on your heart. You can't get it off. Here's a way to do it. By penitence, confession, and prayer as God's authorized for the Christian. For the alien, by faith, penitence, confession that Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized. And then you'll have that clean heart that David prayed for. And you'll have one that's washed and iniquity gone.